light. Be lifted high in our world. Be lifted high in my love, Jesus. Be lifted high.
I lift you high.
Oh. Inviting us to go with him into a quiet place, into high mountain, to meet the Father. But also, I feel like God is also inviting us. Would you be with me where I am in the cross? Would you take the cross? Would you carry the cross? Would you be willing to be crucified with me? Would you take the glory and the pain? Would you take the presence of God and the freedom? And at the same time, would you take the suffering for Jesus and his gospel? If yes, sing it again. I called and you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you are. If it's glory, I wanna be there. If it's pain and suffering, I wanna be there. If it's freedom and miracles and wonders, I wanna be there. But if it's crucifixion and carrying the cross, I wanna be there too. I wanna take it all. I want to carry it all. I want to carry your presence to the world, but I want to carry the cross and the pain for your glory, Lord. For your glory, Lord.
I want to be where you are.
Me too, Lord. I want to be where you are.
I want to be where you are.
I want to be where you are.
I wanna be where you are. I wanna be where you are.
The one thing is sure, is that I'm sure about, whether we are in His presence and glory and all the wonderful experiences, whether we are going through pain, the one thing I know for sure, that where is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. There is freedom. You will go through pain, but you are free. You are free. And this is, I believe this is the invitation for you today. Would you join this body? Would you join this movement? This movement that we will take it all. We will take it all. We will take it all because we want to be where you are. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter what status I am in. It doesn't matter. It's just I want to be where you are. I want to be in your presence. I want to be looking into your face. I want to enjoy your beauty. I want to be filled with your presence. Yes, Lord.
Atmosphere is changing now,
yes,
for the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Oh.
The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow.
hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter.
Overflow in this place,
Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us.
Yes.
Kingdom, yours is the power, yours
I feel the rays of your love. I
I feel the winds of the Spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear, let us hear. I feel the rains of your love. I feel the winds of your Spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. I feel the rain. I feel the rains of your love. I feel the winds of your Spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. I feel the rains of your love. I feel the winds of your Spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear.
Promise that from now on you will see the heaven open and the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of God. And I believe it, that heaven is open. The heaven is open for you. If you're going through a drought, if you're going through a hard time, let it rain. Let it rain. And this is a time, and this is the kind of rain that you don't need an umbrella, that you don't need a cover, that you don't need something to hide under. So I speak in the name of Jesus that anything that you're hiding under, that will be broken in the name of Jesus, and that you will feel the rain of the Spirit, that you will feel the heartbeat of heaven that will lead you into His presence and to His glory. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit and the power of His blood that was shed on the cross for you and me to take us into God the Father's house, to see His glory, to see His face, to meet Him face to face, to experience the freedom in His presence. Because there's freedom, there's freedom in His presence. I encourage us to come with our tiredness, with our failure, with our sin, and say, I'm not gonna hide, I'm not gonna hide anymore. Because I want to experience your glory, I want to experience your presence. I want a rain of your love and mercy and grace. I want to be showered by your love today, Lord. I want to be showered by your mercy and grace, Lord. I want to be soaked in your presence so much, so long. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave, Lord. Don't want to leave, because there is no other place I want to be except here in your presence. There's no place, there's no place, there's no place that I want to be, Lord, except here, to put myself, to offer myself as a living sacrifice there, day and night, night and day, Lord, in the name of Jesus. As a church, we come to you, Lord. We come to you, Lord. We come to you, Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, oh, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, your name is a lie that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Listen, your name is a lie that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Let's sing Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silenced fear, Jesus, Jesus. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. We're singing Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
I feel like there's this like darkness and heaviness in the room, but as soon as we sing this song and we speak Jesus, the darkness begins to lift and that heaviness begins to lift. And I feel like there's a lot of power when we sing Jesus' name. So I want us to sing it just one more time. But when we sing it over your families and sing it over your church and sing it over your work and your schools. But because when you sing the name of Jesus, darkness really breaks. Darkness breaks. And that heaviness that you feel and the things that you're going through, there's so much power in his name. So I want us to declare his name over that darkness and over that heaviness. And in Jesus' name, it will be broken. So let's sing it one more time.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name, oh, your name is alive, that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Let's sing it again. Your name is alive, that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Let's sing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silenced fear, Jesus, Jesus. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silenced fear, Jesus, Jesus. You made the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
There's a song that would like to end our time of worship with, full of faith and wonder. I'd like us to sing it and worship this song. Believe that there is more in the presence of God. There is more in His glory. There is more of His love. There is more of His grace and mercy. There is more. Whatever you have tasted and seen, whatever you have found, you've received, there is more. There is more. There is more.
Hallelujah. Full of faith and wonder, I will sing. No other name but yours, name but yours. Full of faith and wonder, I will sing. No other name but yours, name but yours. Full of faith and wonder, I will sing. No other
full of faith.
say, no other name but yours, name but yours, full of faith and wonder. I will say, no other name but yours, name but yours, Jesus, 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 Jesus.
If we are very honest, every one of us, and I want us to be honest, each one of us, I believe, needs a miracle in his life. If you agree with me, can I see your hand? Whether your health, whether your spiritual life, whether your emotions, whether your finances, whatever, you need a miracle, right? And he is full of wonders. The things that you got used to, even the brokenness that you got used to. I'm broken, khalas, that's it, that's my life. You know what? There's wonders in Jesus. When you sing his name, when you shout his name, when you declare his name, Jesus, 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 Jesus. This name, only this name, full of faith, that brings faith, fill you with faith, and brings wonders in your life. Hallelujah. Can we shout the name of Jesus again? Can we shout it again? Declare it in your life, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I wanna imagine what are you going through? What miracle? What area in your life you need a miracle? Jesus. Just declare the name of Jesus. 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 Every sickness and illness in this place, Jesus, 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 Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus, the name above all names, Jesus. We honor your name, we worship your name, Jesus. We bow down to your name. Jesus, 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 I thank you that your name has freedom, has freedom, has freedom, have power. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your glory, your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to come into this place, Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed someone like me and the church here to come into your presence. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy, Lord. We worship you, bow down to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
lot of times when we hear the word revelation, our mind instantly goes to just one topic. But as I've been finding out, there's a lot more in here. So this time, we're going to read from chapter 5, the first few verses. John is still, he's in the throne room now. He's in heaven, he's inside. And he says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." I love the way this is set up, because what John hears is the Lion has prevailed to open the scroll. And then he looks, and what he sees is not a lion, but a lamb. And it's not prevailing over anything. It looks like it's been killed. Right? I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, but there's some wound on it that makes it look like this animal has been killed. And it's standing there. Think about what he's just gone through. Right? He sees this scroll, and the greatest person on earth can't open it. The mightiest beast isn't strong enough to open it. The champion of all the angels, the most powerful of all the devils, all the demons, they can't open it. It brings him to tears. And he hears, he's told, hey, there is someone who can open it. And then he looks, and this is what he sees. Right? This doesn't look like much compared to all the other things that have tried to open the seal. It just doesn't seem to connect with what he heard. But guess what? This lamb that was slain that he sees is the lion who prevailed to open the scroll. And when you read the rest of it, this lamb goes and takes the scroll and breaks every seal and opens the scroll. How often in our lives do we hear something from God and then we look and it just doesn't seem to mesh? It doesn't seem to connect, right? God, you said that you would provide for my needs, but I look at my bank account and it looks a little different than that. It doesn't seem to mesh. God, you said that you would give me peace, but I look at my relationships and I see there's a lot of tension. Some of them are frayed and some of them are even broken. God, you told me you would lead me, so I took a leap of faith, and now here I am in this position and I have no idea what step to take next. Right, does that ever happen? What I hear from God, we know a lot about what God has said, right? But then we look, right? And I looked, and behold, it looks like something different. But I believe that in the same way this lamb that was slain that John saw is the lion that prevailed, I believe the very things that we're looking at that don't seem like much are the very same things that God is going to use to fulfill what he said, to fulfill what we heard from him. What better time to show that he provides than when we're lacking? Right? What better way to show that he brings peace than to restore broken and frayed relationships? What better time to lead us, to show that he leads us, than when I don't have a clue where to go? Right? Those very things that we look at and we think, that's not what I heard. That doesn't seem like what I heard. God is saying, no, that's exactly what you heard. This is exactly it. And it's coming. I'm going to use this very thing that looks different to prove to you what I said. And when we come before him with our tithes and our offerings, we're telling him, God, I hear you. I hear what you said. I hear your commands. I hear your promises. I'm here to obey you and to trust you, because what you said is what I trust. I trust you no matter what I see. I believe you will use whatever I see to bring about what you said. And that's more important to me.
Came back from a prayer retreat this weekend, and the Lord really met with us and ministered to us. And much of the prayer that was there wasn't so much for ourselves, but it was for you and for the church and for those that are going through challenging times. And so praise God for that. If I seem to talk a little hoarse, because we've been we had a weekend. You could turn in your Bible, please, to John. Oh, first we need to dismiss the children. Sorry, dismiss the children. Meanwhile, if we can turn to John chapter 6, beginning at verse 47 down to the end of the chapter. We're going to read this together and then we're going to pray. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your sweet presence among us. We thank you for your word that is open before us. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and minister your word, that you would give us freshness and revelation from heaven, that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive the truths that you have for us, Lord God. Communicate to each of us at our level of understanding. Speak not just to our minds, but to our hearts. Minister not just around us, Lord God, but in us and to us, and minister through us. We commit this time into your hand, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been going through the Gospel of John as we finished Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here we are in the Gospel of John, and it's been quite a journey. And this is one of those challenging passages in the book of John, but we're going to plow through it. We're going to ask God to give us clarity, information. It's not going to be easy. We're going to take a stab at it. So, as we read the scriptures, we find that there's New Testament truths that always have Old Testament pictures. Anytime there's a New Testament truth that God is communicating to us, there's always going to be an Old Testament picture or a type or a shadow to help explain that truth as time goes on. For example, when God came to speak and to talk to us about the love of a father for a son that he would then sacrifice, he brought about Genesis 22, where there was a man named Abraham. And Abraham had a son that he'd waited some 25 years to have. And then when he is of a certain age, the Lord said to him, I want you to take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on the mount that I will show you. And there God was showing us a picture of what it's like for a father who loves his son dearly to offer that son as a sacrifice. Which would then later on down the line, as the ages went on, we would see that Jesus was sent by the Father who became our sacrifice. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we can see the Holy Spirit in chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, where there Abraham sent the unnamed servant, and he went to go get a bride for his son, which is Rebecca. And the bride, Rebecca, is a picture of us, the church, who then he is ushering and guiding and protecting and leading to his son, which is Isaac. And Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Rebecca is a picture of us, the church, and the Holy Spirit is the one that is ushering us and leading and guiding and directing us there. So we can see types and shadows all throughout the scriptures to help illustrate something. And we're going to find Jesus in every chapter of every book of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And here in chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about having eternal life, everlasting life. And the backdrop of this is the book of Exodus in something known as the Passover. The what? The Passover. In verse 4 of this chapter, it tells us this was the time of the Passover. And we'll talk about that here briefly in a moment. And he begins this chapter by feeding the multitudes. And I love how Jesus gets practical first. He saw there was a need. He saw there was hunger. He saw there was people around him that were going through an issue. So he dealt with the issue first. He met their physical practical needs first. But then when they saw there was free food coming from God, they said, hey, we want more free food, right? And we're going to take you and make you king by force. And Jesus was like, that's not how things are going to work. I came to go to the cross and to die on the cross. I didn't come to be king because I brought you some food. And they want to take him by force and make him king. So he goes up to the mountain and there he prays. Meanwhile, he sends his disciples in a boat across the other side of the lake. And there in the fourth watch of the night, there is a storm that arose, and Jesus comes walking on. I'm refreshing your memory if you weren't here the last few weeks. He comes walking on the water to the disciples in the fourth watch of the night, and there he appears on the other side of the shore. And the people come and find him, and they said, Master, Master, when did you come? He says, you didn't seek me because you're looking for me. You came looking for bread. What you want is more free food. What you want is something to fill your empty stomachs. He tells them in verse 35 of this chapter, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. It could also be said this way, the bread is living and the bread that gives life. Again, in verse 41, Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And here he's drawing a parallel. He's using a metaphor, using bread to explain a heavenly truth. But you know, the Jews aren't interested in hearing what he has to say. What they want is they're like, give us lunch. Like some of you are looking at me like right now going, we want lunch. Give us lunch. And so he warns them about murmuring and complaining. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at Numbers 21. And we said that murmuring and complaining opens the door for the enemy to come into your life. And there's where the snakes came out and the vipers came out in the wilderness and began to bite the people. But the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 21 that God told Moses to raise up a brazen serpent. And anyone who looked at the brazen serpent when they were bitten by the snakes were made well. They were healed. And of course, that is a picture of Jesus himself. Because looking equals believing. And here we pick up in verse 47 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, and this is the bread that came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I want to talk to you along the lines of two things this morning. The Exodus and the Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt and the Exodus away from Jesus. That's really what this passage is referring to. Looking at the Exodus from Egypt, that happened where God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage, having been there for how many years? 400 years, right? Good job, class. 400 years they were there in bondage, in slavery. And so the Lord said, I'm going to raise up a deliverer. And he raised up a man named Moses. And Moses came to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then, of course, Joshua brought them into the land of Canaan. And all of these are pictures and types of the Lord Jesus himself. And in the process, the Lord said, I want you to go talk to the king of Egypt. His name is Pharaoh. And I want you to go tell him, set my people free. Let them go. And Pharaoh was like, okay, sure, no problem. Is that what he said? He said, I'm not going to let them go. The Lord says, I know you're not going to let them go, so I'm going to send one plague after the next. And how many plagues did God send? 10 total plagues. The first one was water into blood. And then he sent frogs. And then he sent lice. And then he sent flies. And then their livestock was diseased. And then they had boils on their bodies. Then he sent hail. And then he sent locust. And then he sent darkness. Now, this is not a study in Exodus. I'm just giving you a quick summary of what happened. And the Lord kept sending plague after plague after plague after plague, getting the people to warn the people that, hey, listen, an impending judgment is coming and you need to pay attention. But number 9 is what caught my attention. The Lord sent a deep darkness over the entire land. Allow me to read it to you from Exodus 10, verse 21. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness that may even be felt. Have you ever been in a room so dark that you can feel the darkness? The entire land where the Egyptians were, there was so much darkness that it can be felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from their place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What's that? The children of the Egyptians all had darkness wherever they were, but there was a land called Goshen where the Lord had his people, the Israelites, and there was light there, but darkness over here. What was God doing? Making a distinction between light and darkness. Those that are his children walking in the light, and those that are not his children who are walking in the darkness. In the sequence here of events, of plagues, was not random. God wanted everyone to take Moses' next words very seriously because there's a great distinction. A final plague is coming, but just before the final plague, God introduced something called the Passover lamb. I'm doing my best to draw the picture for those of you who know the story, for those of you who don't know the story. He says, I'm going to introduce something called the Passover lamb before the 10th and final plague, before I deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt into their promised land, or into the wilderness first. What is that, Lord? He said, Moses and Aaron, I want you to go talk to all the leaders. And I want you to tell them, have the head of every household find a lamb that's a year old without blemish. I want you to take that lamb on the 10th day of the month. And you're going to hold on to that lamb until the 14th day of the month. That's 5 days, by the way. I want you to hold on to that lamb for 5 days, and I want you to kind of get to know that lamb for a little bit. I want it to be in your house. I want it to be around your children. I want you to see how pure and innocent this lamb is, almost like a household pet, if you will. And here's what you're going to do on the 14th day of the month. You're going to take that lamb, and you're going to kill that lamb. You're going to slay that lamb, and you're going to take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of your house on the outside. Then you're going to take the lamb and you're going to put it over a roasted fire, and everyone in the household must eat. This is critical. You have to eat of this lamb. Because I'm going to come through at midnight, and wherever I see that there is no blood on the outside of the doorpost, the firstborn in every single house in all the land of Egypt, the firstborn is going to die. Judgment is coming. And the way out of judgment is you've got to eat this lamb and you've got to apply the blood of this lamb on the doorpost. What is that? It's another picture pointing to what Jesus is going to do in the New Testament. Are you tracking with me? I know this is a hard lesson, and I know there's a lot of information, but stick with me here because there's beautiful imagery, if you can capture it. You're going to kill it at twilight and roast the flesh with fire, and you're also going to eat unleavened bread. You're going to do what? You're also going to eat unleavened bread. Can somebody tell me what unleavened bread is? No yeast. No leaven. What does leaven do when it gets into a piece of dough? Remember my grandmother kneading the dough and allowing the yeast to make it rise overnight, and then she would put it in the oven and she would take it out, and that's how I got like this. But anyway. But this is unleavened bread. This is no yeast in the bread. And you're going to eat it with bitter herbs at the same time. You're going to take this bread and you're going to eat it. And leaven is a picture of sin. Leaven or yeast is a picture of sin. And so the bread that you're going to eat will not have any sin in it. And you're going to roast this lamb. You're going to eat this lamb on the same night. And so eating the lamb and the unleavened bread will equal freedom out of bondage and slavery. And here's how I want you to eat it. Each person is going to gird their belt around their waist. You're going to have shoes on your feet, and you're going to hold your staff in your hand as you are eating. Why? Because as soon as you are done eating, we are out of here. You are not going to eat and stay. No, you're going to eat and leave. The point is, a departure is about to happen, so the eating equates with a departure. The eating of the lamb and the unleavened bread equates with a leaving process. You are not staying in slavery anymore, but the way out of it is not because Pharaoh is going to say, okay, I'm tired of all the plagues, so get out. No, he's saying a sacrifice has to happen that you are going to partake of on a personal level. You are going to physically eat this lamb, and you're going to physically eat this bread, and then you will depart. So you're going to have your staff in your hand, your loins girded with a belt, your shoes on your feet, and ready to move as soon as God says move. And in verse 14 of chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, and if I'm talking too fast because I'm excited, I'm sorry, I can't help myself. It says, on the same day, I will have brought out the armies out of the land of Egypt. On the same day. We're not waiting not one more day as soon as you partake. There's not going to be one more night that you're going to spend in the land of bondage in Egypt. You are coming out of Egypt. You are coming out of bondage. You are not going to be under the control, under the dominion of Pharaoh anymore. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Egypt is a picture of the world. And the promised land is a picture of our life, our inheritance, in our walk with God. And so all these beautiful images are coming together. Departure. The departure is going to happen. The departure is going to happen. So here in chapter 6, after feeding them physically, he's with the backdrop of this Passover, he's ready to explain to them that this meal is a departure, not from Egypt, but out of slavery into freedom in Christ. No longer under the bondage of sin, no longer under the control of Satan, no longer under the dominion of the flesh, but by partaking of this lamb and of his bread, you are now leaving, but not leaving tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. You are leaving today. You are leaving right this moment. So you need to get yourself ready, because as soon as you partake, you are in a place of freedom, and you will cross, and I wish I had time to talk about all that, but behold the lamb. John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, speaking of the Lord Jesus, because he is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. So again, please notice how God drew this illustration. God simply could have had Moses lead the charge or lead the march out of Egypt, and he could have paralyzed Pharaoh if he wanted to. But instead he said, I'm going to bring in 9 plagues first. I'm going to have the Egyptians sitting in total darkness, and there's impending judgment that's coming on them. God didn't leave Israel without an answer. He provided them with the Passover lamb. Then God says, you need to eat the lamb, and you're to apply the blood. You're to eat the lamb and apply the blood. This is a personal relationship with a personal God. This is not something where mom and dad can eat for you. This is not something where Moses and Aaron, the leaders of the nation of Israel, can eat for you. No, no, no. Each person in the house needs to do this for themselves. I don't know how old or how young you are here today, but But this message is for you. The message of Jesus, the gospel, is for each person. It's not about mom and dad will take care of this because I am young. No. The lamb and the bread is specifically for each of us. Somebody say amen. You need to eat the lamb and apply the blood. It's important for that God used the most basic example of food to demonstrate life and death. The most basic of things. You know, we can get by without exercise. We can get by without an education. We can get by without entertainment. But we cannot get by without food. Some of you are like, we know. So it's critical that we partake. Otherwise, we perish. What happens to a person if they stop eating after a while? Eventually they starve to death. They die. Well, the same thing is true. He's saying that the life that I am offering you equates to this. You need to partake in order for you to have eternal life. And in verse 51, he's saying, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. One commentator said, seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy our hunger. Knowing the ingredients of the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Taking pictures of the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Telling other people about bread will not satisfy our hunger. Selling bread will not satisfy our hunger. Playing catch with the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Nothing will satisfy our hunger except to actually eat the bread. And he who eats this bread will live forever. You can have lots of knowledge about lots of things, but unless you partake yourself and taste yourself, you know, in the Psalms it says, taste and see the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so pulling from Exodus, Jesus is using this as a metaphor. Just as each person had to eat of the roasted lamb. And what I love about God's word is that he's so specific. When he says, I want you to eat the roasted lamb, he didn't just say, go eat the lamb, period. No, he said, make sure you eat the lamb, but I want you to focus on three things as you eat the lamb. I want you to focus on the head of the lamb. I want you to focus on the legs of the lamb, and I want you to focus on the entrails of the lamb. What's that? I want you to eat the head of the lamb, and this is going to be a picture of something that I'll explain to you in a moment. Then I want you to eat the legs of the lamb. Then I want you to eat the entrails of the lamb. What does the head of the lamb represent? Well, if the lamb is Jesus, it represents the mind of Christ. He's saying, I want you, as my children, to have the mind of Christ, because the battle starts and ends right here. So long as your mind is renewed and you're receiving the truth of God, you can live the victorious God kind of life. And you will have the victory that God has intended for you to have. Then you'll be able to walk, eat the legs. You'll be able to walk the way that Jesus did. Some of us are trying to walk like Jesus or be like Jesus, but we haven't tasted of the Lord Jesus. So we are just posers. We are just pretenders, and it will never work like that. We need to eat and participate first, receive his mind, receive his thoughts in our minds, in our hearts, so that we can begin to walk like him. Then we can begin to eat the entrails. What's that? The entrails? Yeah, the stomach area. You know, this is the seat of your emotions right here. Don't stare at my belly. But this is the seat of your emotions right here. When you are nervous about something, you feel it right here. When you are panicking about something, you feel it right here. When you get an intuition about something, you feel it right here. I want you to eat the entrails of the lamb as well. And just as each person had to apply the blood on their door to be spared, the flesh and blood are to be taken into each believer as one takes bread and it becomes a part of them. So eating the lamb illustrates us feasting on the substitute who is Jesus, who died in my place. Because the blood speaks of his redemption, which he bought us back, and the unleavened bread speaks of his sinlessness. He is perfect. And eating pictures the faith of stretching my hand and receiving. Eating is nothing more than simply stretching my hands out by faith, my hands of faith, and receiving what God has for me. No one can eat on my behalf. No one can eat on your behalf. I need to eat personally, not just think about it or speak about it. And Jesus also uses this metaphor of eating because it is a source of joy. Eating is a source of joy. And to all my fellow gluttons, please say amen. Eating is a source of incredible joy, especially when it's been made so well. The meat is so tender. The bread is so fresh. And you open it and you can see the little smoke rising from the bread. And you, stop. I'm hungry. There's something so wonderful and enjoyable about it. And I want to say something to you. There's something that is repellent when it comes to religion and trying to do certain things to please God. But there's something so beautiful and sweet when you have an encounter with Jesus and you allow him into the innermost being of your being, the way that one would eat meat or bread. So, as our Creator, he knows that we need more than simple food for the body. We need life. We need everlasting life, eternal life. And this is the life of the Lord himself. He said, I didn't come so that I can just give you life from a distance. He's saying, I am the bread of life. He's not throwing us a bone from a distance. He's saying, if you want to live, you need to eat meat. You need to eat meat. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying. And so trying to understand this with our limited minds is challenging. So I pray that God will give us illumination by the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking and I'm pondering and I'm wondering and I'm trying to get the closest analogy that I can in our natural life to try to bring this in. And the closest thing that I can think of is when we first met. I felt like I carried a part of who she was in me, where I went. There was a strong connection there after we were engaged. Strong connection there, and I felt like I carried some of her in me, and I felt like she was probably carrying some of me in her as well. Did you ever hear this saying, or is this a saying in the Western culture? Why aren't you eating? Are you in love? Have you ever heard that before? Why aren't you eating? Are you in love? Why? You're so satisfied with being in the state of being in love that you kind of forget to eat. And what you've been feeding your mind and your heart on is being in relation with this other. Are there any couples in the house? Okay, three. All right. This is going much differently than I hoped or expected. Best way to lose weight is to fall in love. But even much stronger than a relationship between a man and a woman is the relationship between a mother and a child. What's that? Between a mother and a child. There's this bond that's there where the mother looks at the child and says, you are a piece of me. You are a piece of myself, and I feel you in me. When you're in pain, I'm in pain. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When you go through something, I go through the same thing. And these are the closest types of analogies that I can think of to try to help bring this a little bit closer to us. So Warren Wiersbe said, how then do we eat flesh and drink his blood? What is Jesus talking about? Through his word. Through his word. Because he says his words are spirit and they are life. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the word was made flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh. And so we do so. We eat of the flesh by feasting on the word of God. By feasting on the word of God. And I don't mean just reading the word of God. There are many religious people who read the word of God. But to declare like the prophet of old, I have eaten your words and they were like honey to my mouth. I feasted on your word. Jesus put it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Thank you. I was hoping for... Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, where his words penetrate the inmost parts of your being, and you become changed. And it's hard for me to explain. What does it mean when a person becomes changed? What does it mean when a person leaves the kingdom of darkness and enters into the kingdom of light? It's hard to explain. Kind of like when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, and he says to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus is like, I'm an old man. How can I enter into my mother's stomach once again? Jesus is like, That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit Get your mind and your heart off of the flesh. We're talking about spiritual things. I'm going to remove the heart of stone out of you and replace it with a tender heart of flesh and cause you to be a whole new creation, as if you were brand new and born again. And here he's saying, you need to feed on me because my flesh is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed. Then you will have eternal life. And it's that initial state. It's that initial state of us feeding on him, kind of like the Israelites ate that initial Passover lamb, and they found salvation. St. Augustine said, to feed on him is to believe in him. To feed on him is to simply believe what he said, to believe that he is the Savior, that there is no name given among men whereby we must be. There is no other name, only his name, the name of Jesus. And he came to pay the ultimate price for you and for me. And as we put our faith in him, he gives us new life. And so I say to him, Lord, take my life, take my heart, take my sin, take my issues, take my problems, take my dilemmas, and give me your life. And he says, gladly. That's exactly what I did on the cross, so that we can do an even exchange. You give me your brokenness, and I'll give you my completeness. You give me your hurt, and I'll give you my healing. You give me your sorrow, and I'll give you my joy. You give me your pain, and I'll give you my restoration. You give me whatever it is that you want to give me, and I'm going to give you the blessings of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, blessed be the Lord God, or is it chapter 1? Blessed be the Lord God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. He gives us all things that we need for us to live the kind of life that honors and pleases God as we learn to walk with him and feast on him. And also, as the children of Israel left Egypt and they began to wander in the wilderness, the Lord began to drop for them something from heaven. Manna from heaven. What is that? Bread. Wafers that looked like honey and tasted like honey. And this was their daily sustenance for how many years? 40 years they're wandering in the wilderness. 40 years. And God would drop manna from heaven every day for them to sustain them in the process, which means what? Which means we initially have a one-time feasting on the Lamb of God, but we have a daily feasting on the Lamb of God. I am saved one time. I am changed one time. I am transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light one time. But I don't stop feeding on the Lord. I continue to feed every single day by reading and feeding on his word and saying, God, I can't live without you. I can't move without you. I don't really have a being without you. It is in you that I have my entire being. And so that is eating and that is feasting on. And I pray by the Holy Spirit that he makes this clear to you, because it wasn't clear to these people standing here, including his own disciples, which brings us to point number 2. Are you ready for today's sermon? Just kidding. Exodus from Jesus, verse 59 and 60. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That was certainly a difficult and a hard saying for them to hear and to understand. They did not realize that Jesus was using a physical thing to teach a spiritual truth. And verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? So I want to ask my brothers and my sisters who've been in church for any length of time now, have you ever found the words of the Lord Jesus offensive? I have. When he says, forgive those who persecute you, pray for those who spitefully use you, those who strike you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. That's offensive, Lord. Why would I do that? I want to hit him back. Like, why should I? How could I? Is it just me? Y'all gonna leave me hanging today? It's all right. Sometimes we find the words of Jesus offensive. And he says to them, what if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was? In other words, what if you see me clothed in glory, rising to heaven, surrounded by angels, going in my glory? Is that going to offend you? Is that going to offend you? And the problem was, they were looking at things from a physical perspective, saying, how can we eat your flesh? How can we drink your blood? That's against the law. Like, what are you even talking about? But he says to them, the flesh profits nothing, but the spirit gives life. In other words, what I'm saying to you is spiritual. It's not carnal. It's not earthly. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So obviously, Jesus had more than 12 disciples following him. But at this point, he only has the 12 left. So here, I'd like to consider a couple things with you as we close out this message. What is Jesus' response when a person walks away? And what should our response be when we are offended and confused and unclear? What did Jesus do, and what should we do? Jesus is never seen chasing anyone after they've walked away. Our Lord gives freedom for people to walk away. Do you remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says to him, what does the law say? And he says, I've kept all these from my youth. He says, you still lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And says, and he was sorrowful, and he went away sad. Jesus didn't say, oh, but wait a minute, hang on. You misunderstood what I was trying to say. Clearly you're rich and you got a lot of influence and you got some money, so let's talk. Let's go have coffee. Can I meet you at 5 p.m. at Starbucks and we'll talk this over? He didn't say any of that. He let the man go. He says, it is harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He simply let him go. Do you remember when the father had two sons? And the younger of the two said, I want my half of the inheritance and I want to leave. The Bible doesn't say that the father held on to him and said, please, son, don't leave. Please don't leave. He's like, there's the door. He did say there's the door. In my paraphrase. That's how I translate it. He let him go. He let him go freely. Listen, God will never hold you against your will. God will never hold you against your will. If you want to go, do whatever it is that you want to do. He will give you the freedom to do so, but he does wait for us. He does wait for us. And when we come back, his arms are always open. The disciples stopped following Jesus. But Jesus knows the Father is working, and he's bringing people to himself. He continues speaking the truth. Those who belong to him are going to remain and abide in him. I love how he doesn't sweat in his ministry, Jesus. He doesn't worry about anything. Those that come, come. Those that go, go. He's not concerned about his popularity. He's not worried about who likes him today and who doesn't like him today. He is speaking the truth of God, and he's in absolute rest and calm, saying, the Father knows. And I'm doing exactly what he's telling me to say and do. So I'm going to walk in obedience, and whatever happens, it's all going to work out for good. For good. So from our perspective now, what should we do? I want to say do A, B, C. To help you try to remember, A, B, C. Number one, ask. A is for ask. Ask for clarity. Ask for clarity. When things are confusing, it's okay for us to ask for clarity, like the disciples did when they heard the parable of the sower. And they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we don't understand what you're saying. And he began to break it down and explain it to them. Sometimes the Lord will explain certain things to us. Sometimes he won't. But we simply have to come and at least ask him. Secondly, B, which is be cautious to guard your heart. Be cautious to guard your heart, because God is the one that writes the script of our life, not us. God has a plan for our lives. The problem is when we try to give God our script and we say, sign here, that becomes a problem. This is his kingdom. It's not our kingdom. We have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. So be cautious to guard your heart so that you don't get hard when things don't go your way. And the C, finally, is continue. Continue pursuing him at all costs. Continue pursuing Jesus at all costs. And we can learn so much from Peter here, who said, when Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter answered so wisely. Peter made lots of mistakes in his life, in his ministry, in his following Jesus. But here, this is brilliant. Where are we going to go? Like, where are we going to go? Go back to what? Go back to where? Go back to who? If I don't understand right now, I've burned my bridges. I've burned the boats that I came on. I have no other option. I am continuing this journey with you. I don't fully understand what you're doing or how you're doing it, but I am continuing this journey with you because I have come to realize that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which means you are wise, you are in control, you have a plan, you are God and I am not. My puny mind can't capture everything that you're saying, but I'm choosing to trust in you. Continue to follow after the Lord. And if you've wandered, if you wandered away from God and found yourself captive to sin, I was reading and reflecting in the book of Ezra a couple of days ago, and I came across this passage in chapter 6 of Ezra, where it speaks of the people of Israel were taken captive because they sinned against the Lord, and they were removed from their land. But then through God's providence, he says, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back into your land. And here the people have just come back into their land, and Ezra is a priest. He's a spokesman for God, if you will, and he's teaching the people about the ways of God. And it says this in Ezra chapter 6, verse 19 through 22. It says, the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the month, for the priests and Levites had purified themselves together, and all of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers and their priests for themselves, and the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them, to seek the Lord God of Israel, ate the Passover, and they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, and the Lord had caused them to rejoice, and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. What are you saying? Saying, I don't know exactly where you may be today. Some of you may be like walking with God and you're solid. I want to say, keep eating the manna. Your times of confusion or not, keep eating on the word of God. Some of you have never tasted whatsoever. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to begin to experience what that means. But some of you have tasted of the Passover lamb, and like some of these disciples, have wandered away. The Bible says when they came back to the lamb, they partook of the Passover lamb, and they ate of the unleavened bread with joy, for the Lord God had caused them to rejoice. When we come back to God, you may have been walking with God last week and just yesterday. You were just like, bye, I'm out of here. But for some reason, you're here again today. Listen, God will cause you to come back to him as often as you need to. As often as you wander, you come back to him. And if you stumble again tomorrow, come back again tomorrow. And if you stumble next week, come back again next week and feast on the Passover lamb and feast on the unleavened bread because it is available. As a matter of fact, we're closing with this, I think. I'm not sure, but I think. The Bible talks about the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there was this table, and the table is called the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread, there was bread that was made fresh every single day. I love the Jewish people. Every single day, fresh bread, ready. A picture of the Lord Jesus, who's available every single day. And Jeremiah, through Lamentations, tells us that your mercies are renewed every single morning. God is ready and waiting for us to come and come to the table and to feast and to partake, no matter how far we have wandered, no matter how much we have been in exile, so long as we desire to come back. He that the Son sets free is free indeed, if we will call upon the name of the Lord. And those that do with a believing heart, they shall be saved. But not just saved, but rejoicing as well. Is your heart heavy? Has your heart lost the joy? David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, I want the joy to come back into my life. I've wandered. I've wandered so far from you. I need that joy to be restored to me once again. And I need to come back. I need to feast on the Passover lamb. Lord, I want to eat of the head. I want to eat of the legs. I want to eat of the entrails. I want my life to be consumed, not with religion, because religion is empty. Rules and regulations are empty, and they leave you more and more empty. What I need is a revelation of Jesus. We have one Savior. His name is Jesus. We have one Redeemer. His name is Jesus. We have one Passover lamb. His name is Jesus. And he stands today offering himself and saying, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Don't think about the physical. Partake of him spiritually by choosing to believe. By choosing to believe. By choosing to look to him and saying, Lord, I want to feast on you today. God, I want you, and God, I need you. You close your eyes, please, with me. God, I need you. And God, I want you. Lord, I need you and I want you. I need you and I want you. And I thank you because you initiated the freedom. The children of Israel could do nothing to get themselves out of bondage. And they couldn't dream ever that someone would overpower Pharaoh, the strongest man living in the strongest nation at that time. Who could deliver a bunch of slaves from under his hand? But it was you, Lord God. Because you are Lord over everyone. And you are God who reigns over all, supreme over all. And you provided that deliverance. Through an 80-year-old man with nothing but a staff in his hand, you delivered the millions out of slavery, heading towards the promised land. You take the nothing, and you use the nothing.
Amen.
For that we are so thankful. For that we are so thankful. Again, if you're walking with the Lord this morning strong, I want to encourage you to keep feasting on your daily manna, spending your time with the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, I don't want dry religion. I need an encounter with you. I need an encounter with you. But if that's never happened to you before, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, if you don't know whether or not you're a child of God, if you don't know if when your life ends here on earth, that you're guaranteed heaven because of the precious blood of Jesus who paid the price for all of your sins. If you don't know that, if you're not sure and you want to be sure today, if you would just raise your hand, I'd be honored to pray with you today. If you don't know but you want to know, you want to know, you want to be absolutely certain, I'd be honored to pray with you today. Maybe for those who have had an encounter at one point but have walked away and have been taken into exile, you've lost your joy, you've lost your peace, you shifted your focus, and you want to come back to him today to partake, please don't look to a person, please don't look to a church. People are frail. People will fail you. Lift your eyes today. Lift your eyes to Jesus. Say, Lord, I need you. Have mercy on me, I need you. Cry out like David, restore to me, O Lord, the joy of your salvation. Help me to feast once again. Help me to come to the table once again. Help me to know that you are my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Deliverer.
Tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and
thirsty, there is freedom.
Oh, Jesus.
And freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace.
Hallelujah.
Falling on every face. There is freedom. Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you turn thirsty, yeah. If you turn thirsty, tired and thirsty, there is freedom, yeah. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace.
Went to the mountain and met with God. When he came back after 40 days, his face was changed. It was so shining, light coming out of his face, and the people couldn't stand looking at him. He was washed. He experienced shower of mercy and grace at that time that washed all the tiredness, all the darkness in his face. That he suffered so much leading all those people in the wilderness, he was so tired. But when he met God, he was showered and his face changed. And I believe the same God that did that to Moses is here. And he's willing to shower you from all your tiredness, from all the darkness that you have, from all the fear that you have, from all the rejection, from all the brokenness, from all the illness, sickness, from all the tiredness of the journey of your life, all the weight in your shoulder that you're carrying. I know that feeling. Carrying the weight of sin is not easy. And Jesus wants to take away this weight today. Showers of mercy and grace is here. I want you to declare it by standing up. If you really want this shower of mercy and grace, stand up and sing this song again with us. And say, I need this shower, Lord. I need this shower. I need to be washed with my tiredness. I need to be free. I need to experience freedom, Lord. Because I'm so tired of carrying those weights of chains. Over my feet, over my head, My mind is not in rest. But there is freedom in you. I need this freedom, Lord. I declare it in the name of Jesus. There is freedom. I've experienced it, and I will experience it more and more and more. Can I tell you something? When Pastor Al said there is freedom from exodus from Egypt and the slavery, and there is exodus from Jesus, and I just remembered something, that some people, they feel like Jesus is so much to do, so much to carry. It's too much to be Christian. All the distraction, like all the don't and do's, and it's not like that. When you are in Jesus, you are free. You are free. You are free to go and come back. You are free. But once you are in, I guarantee this. You don't want to leave. Because He's so sweet, so beautiful, so satisfying. You don't want to leave. There is freedom in this place.
The Spirit of the Lord.
The Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
There is freedom.
We welcome
you, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
Yes.
And if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. And freedom reigns. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom, my Jesus reigns. Yeah. Oh, my Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and falling on every face, there is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom
in your presence, God.
Freedom, yes. Unity, Jesus. Unity, Jesus.
Thank you that you're wonderful. Thank you that we love you. Thank you that we are your children. And there is freedom for us, Lord, in your presence. Thank you for every touch that you touched our heart with today. Our mind, soul, spirit. Thank you for the life that you brought. Thank you for the light you brought. We believe it, Lord, that you changed us and you're going to change us day after day. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that the influence of the work of the Spirit that happened today in each one of us, Lord, that it will remain by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that it's not emotion, it's not for the moment, but I thank you, Lord, that this influence is eternal. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Can you give a big, big, big thanks to the Lord? Can I tell you something? This is like a clapping in a Congress or someone like politics. You know? I want a shout of joy. I want to thank him from all my heart. Amen. Can you make it like a Middle East? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Amen. There is freedom. Hallelujah. Amen. That's thanks. Hallelujah. Amen.